Okay, like I said, we're going to finish up Ephesians chapter 1. Our whole chapter here, we have been talking about this new beginning we have in Christ. How Paul starts out, and he starts out in the first 14 verses of this chapter, and he talks about all of the blessings that we have. You know, verse 3, where we have all these spiritual blessings, and then he lists out 8 of them. You know, 3 that glorify the Father, 4 that glorify the Son, the 1 that glorifies the Spirit. And all that we have in Christ, he gets to this last prayer. This whole passage here from verse 15 to verse 23 is one big prayer. We had to divide it up into 2 parts. We looked at verse 15 to 18, the first part of 18 last week, which says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Well, here's what he prays, verse 13. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We took some time 2 weeks ago to kind of take that apart and look and really focus on the key point here is that it all starts with the knowledge of Him. And if we're going to have wisdom and revelation, it's going to be wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And if God is going to open the eyes of our understanding, what do we need to understand? We need to understand the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of God is found in one place, folks. The knowledge of God right now, knowledge of God. I know we can know a little bit about God from creation. We can know a little bit about God from our conscience. But if we want to know God personally, you know what we need? We need God to tell us about Himself. We need God to communicate to us and tell us what He's like. We need Scripture. Because God is not speaking to us today as He was speaking to others in the past. We're going to talk about that a little bit more this morning, about how God does communicate to us. How do we know God? And I'm going to plug a book. Okay, I got a book. Martha keyed me into an author. This guy is outstanding. And so I'm going to talk about that here today. If you want a good read, this guy's written 4 books and they're really good. But one of them is about how do we know God? How do we hear from God? How does God work in our lives? Now what we're going to do, we're going to pick it up in verse 18 and we're going to finish out the passage. We're going to finish out this chapter about our new beginning in Christ. Now what we looked about on last week, with all this thing about the knowledge of God and how God communicates Himself to us through Scripture, the work of the Holy Spirit giving us understanding, is that, look, everything that we have in Christ at the beginning of our salvation, everything that we have at the time we convert to Christ and God saves us, that's a big thing. Paul spent 14 verses talking about that, gets to verse 15 and he starts praying for him, and you think, well, why? Well, the answer is because salvation is just that, just the beginning. Too many people stop there, don't they? I'm saved. You know, got my fire insurance policy, so I'm not going to go to hell. Now I'm just going to live like I want to. No, wait a minute. Paul says there's a whole lot more out there. There's a whole lot more to know about God. There's a whole lot more to know about living the Christian life. There's a whole lot more to know about what is waiting for us in eternity and how can we live today for that's coming up. There's much more to the Christian life than just getting saved. And salvation's good. And you think, well, wait a minute, we could probably spend the rest of our time on earth talking about the gospel, preaching messages about the gospel and talking about our salvation. And yet we need to go beyond that because there is so much more to the Christian life. So our message today is going to be similar because we're still in Paul's prayer. He's still praying that this new beginning in Christ would be just that, just the beginning, that it would go beyond that. But yet now this morning he's going to list out 3 specific things that he wants us to know. And there are 3 specific things that if we will know these things, know them, they will lead us beyond just the beginning. They will lead us beyond just stopping at salvation. They will move us into maturity. They will move us into the mission. And they will motivate us to live for Jesus Christ. The first thing, look at verse 18, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Verse 18, when he prays that God would open the eyes of your understanding, okay, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, he says that ye may know, and then here come the 3 things. First is, what is the hope of his calling? And second, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And third, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? Paul is going to talk to us this morning about hope, riches of glory in our inheritance, and then he's going to talk about power. Okay? And we're not going to get all weird and mystical and talk about the power of God in your life. That is silly. You guys know that. I'm looking around at you, and I know you've been in Christ long enough to know that that kind of emotionalism doesn't carry you much farther than Monday. And then it leaves you dry. What we need is we need to know God. So let's take a look at the first thing. First thing Paul says, he says, look, I want you to know, verse 18, what is the hope of his calling? Now remember, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago. I mentioned this in the last message. Paul's not praying. This is interesting. Paul's not praying that God would give the Ephesians something that they don't have. This prayer is Paul asking God to help the Ephesians understand what they already have. Now, that's a far cry from how I pray. I got a list. Don't you keep lists? I got a list. Some of my lists are kept on Amazon. I'm so specific, right? God, I want this. God, I want that. God, I want this, and I want some more of that. When Paul is praying, look, you have so much in Christ, and he prays that God might open their eyes to what they already have in him. And I'm telling you, I think that's one of the things that hinders most of us today. And I say most of us churchgoers, right? Think about it, United States of America, churchgoers. Many, many, many people today, they don't know what they have in Christ because they're Bible illiterate. Yes or no? Okay, wow, who's teaching the Bible today? Who reads their Bible? Who studies the Bible? What pastor preaches expositorily so that people can get a broad and profound understanding of what the Scripture says about our Lord? And for many who have an understanding of the Bible, they get caught and trapped in that academic knowledge, and they never take what they've learned in their mind and take that in a next step further and draw close to God who wrote them this academic knowledge. The Bible ought to draw us to God. So we want to be different. We want to be like Paul. We want to pray that God would reveal himself to us. Or maybe you don't. I do. You know, I think about, are you satisfied with just a simple academic knowledge of Scripture? No, it's dry. I mean, it doesn't satisfy you. But when you draw close to God in Scripture, and this Scripture opens up heaven for you, and you can walk into the presence of God through a knowledge of the book, that is different. That's what we're after. And no, we're not talking about having some mystical experience with the divine. Okay? I already took that course. I took that course in an accredited, recognized Baptist Seminary in the United States of America, and they taught me how to go out in a field and look at the flowers and the trees and empty my mind and contemplate the divine. Folks, that's not it. If we want to know God, and like Paul says here, if we want to know, but I mean know, the hope of our calling, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, we need Scripture. Why? God is not speaking to us audibly today. And that's I'm going to plug it. Here it comes, okay? Here's commercial break. This book is called Is That You, Lord? And it's written by Gary E. Gilley, G-I-L-L-E-Y. Is That You, Lord? And the subtitle is Hearing the Voice of the Lord, A Biblical Perspective. This guy wrote a book, the first one I read was called This Little Church Went to Market. And boy, he hit the nail on the head with the market-driven church. You know, getting the flashy music. And I mean, it was refreshing to hear some guy read some guy that, wow, I mean, he's just saying what we've been saying all along. There's others out there like us. And then he comes out with this book, and he says, look, how many people think, you know, who do I marry? What job do I get? What car do I buy? What decision do I make? And my wife and I have had this conversation time and again. Do we start a church? Do we not start a church? Do we go here? Do we go there? What do we do? Why doesn't God talk to me? Well, he did already. He not only talks to you, he wrote it down in black and white so you wouldn't forget it. Have you ever played that dumb game as kids? You stand in a circle, and then you whisper something in somebody's ear, and then they whisper it in somebody's ear, and it goes around the circle. We did that in Boy Scouts. In Spanish, we call it teléfono chocho. Yes. And what happens? Well, you know what? If God told you something today, you would remember it differently in a week. You have selective hearing. I know you do, especially if you're married. Now, I have selective hearing, obviously, or your children. Children have selective hearing, don't they? Yes, they do. But God wrote it in a book for us. And this guy, Gilly, he hit the nail on the head. You should not be so worried about God speaking to you and giving you personal direction, these hunches or feelings or I don't have peace about it. I mean, come on. What you ought to do is just follow Scripture because that's what God has given you. And the Spirit of God inside you will illuminate Scripture and give you understanding of Scripture. And it's not the Scripture where you open it and you kind of put your finger and say, oh, that's the verse for the day. You know, because what happens if you open your Bible in the maps in the back and you put your finger and are you supposed to go there? No, you're supposed to systematically read and understand the revelation that God gave you. That's why we need a church. That's why we need to grow in our understanding of the Bible so that God can guide us with Scripture. And it's not that He's way out there. No, He's still involved in our lives. I mean, He still provides for us. He provides for us in our needs. But if we want direction from God and if we want to know God, folks, we have to open the Bible and we have to let the Bible, we have to know it. Yes, there is a certain amount of academic knowledge in it, information that we need. We need to learn it, but that needs to draw us closer to the person of God who takes care of us in Christ. So here's what Paul says. The first thing he says, look, as you draw close to God through the revelation He gave you, here is one thing we need to know. We need to know the hope of our calling. Now, if you have the hope of our calling, look at Ephesians 4:4. Just real briefly, because we don't have a whole lot of time this morning. We got a lot of ground to cover. But I want to touch on a couple of verses here so that we understand what this hope of our calling is. In Ephesians 4:4, same book, same time Paul is writing, he says, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. This hope of your calling refers to the calling of God in your life to salvation. And when you responded to that calling, God gave you a hope. Now that hope is not like our hope today, folks. I mean, I hope I don't have to work overtime this week. Yet I know I'm going to. You know what I'm saying? I hope they pay me, but they may not. Now go over to Romans chapter 8. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Where we see this concept of our hope again. Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. The calling that gives us this hope, the hope of our calling, is a calling to salvation. When we respond to the call, we get the hope. And Romans 8, 24 says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? You see, our salvation is yet future, or at least part of it. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now what does that mean? That means biblical hope is an expectation. Biblical hope is God promised you something. God cannot lie. It is against His nature. It's just impossible for Him to lie. You know, it's like saying you could more sooner climb to the moon on a rope of sand. I stole that from Charles Spurgeon. You could more sooner climb to the moon on a rope of sand than God could lie. And God saved you, and when God saved you, He said, it's a done deal. Done. That's the hope of your calling. When you responded to that calling in repentance and faith, and you turned to Christ, God made you born again. And He gave you certain promises, one of which, Philippians 1:6. I know you guys know this one. But let's read it again and remind ourselves of what we have in Jesus Christ. This is our identity. This is part of us. This is what we have given to us by our Lord. Philippians 1:6. Paul says, being confident. See, there's your hope. It is your confidence. It is your expectation. It is what you know will happen. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You did nothing to save yourself. You did nothing. Your repentance and your faith was the right response to God's calling. And yet when you repented and placed your faith in Christ, that did not save you. God saved you. God forgave you. God imputed Christ's righteousness to you and imputed your wickedness to Christ when he was on the cross. It was an exchange, a substitution. And Christ took your place, you took his. God recognized that legal transaction in the moment that you repented and placed your faith in Christ. God did that. Now, who's keeping you in Christ? Are you? Oh, no. You're just as bad a sinner today as you were then. Worse you could not be. Oh, well, I'm clean. I'm nice. I shower every morning. Yeah, and if we could put a little chip in your brain and put all of your thoughts on the big screen for all the church to watch in just 1 week, what would we see? What goes through your mind during the week? That's what comes out of our heart. Now look, what God started at the moment of salvation, he will finish. He will finish it totally. He will finish it completely. He will perfect what he started. He saved us in our spirit. He is now conforming us to the image of Christ in our soul, our thoughts, our character, our will, our decisions that we make. And in the future, look, he's going to give us a new body. He's going to finish the work he started. He's going to clean us up good. And we're the members of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ will work perfectly. Every member will be perfectly integrated with the other members in the whole body. And the whole body, every member, will do exactly what the head wants it to do. The head is Christ. That is what God has done. That's the hope of your calling. Now look, God wants you to know what your sure hope is. You do not hope for salvation like, oh gee, I hope so. No, no, no. Your hope is sure. Your hope is your confidence. You know that you cannot lose your salvation. Now, more than that, I'll tell you one thing. There is nothing that you can do anymore. There is nothing that you can do to get God angry with you. Well, now, wait a minute. There's something. See, you think, oh, if I don't behave rightly, God is going to be angry with me. Don't you? I know you do, because that's what I think. No, Jesus Christ took the wrath of God. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible says that he hates every worker of iniquity. That's you and me. And yet Christ took our place on the cross. He drank the cup of God's wrath down to the dregs, down to the last drop. And when you repented and placed your faith and trust in Christ, that legal transaction took place, and God saw all of your sin placed on his son at the cross, and he took the punishment for you. And so God took the righteousness of his son and imputed it to you, placed it in your account, paid in full. You can't do anything to anger God. And it's nothing that about you. It's about Jesus. Jesus did it all for you. You can't make God angry. Your hope is sure. Your salvation is secure. You have confidence because of who Christ is and what he has done. That's your hope. When what God started in you that day when he imputed Christ's righteousness to you, that is what he will take to perfection on the day of our resurrection. God's going to do that. God's going to do that for you. Folks, don't worry. Don't worry about your salvation. If you are sure in Christ, now I know it's healthy. Okay, Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he tells them, look, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Now that's healthy. I think every now and then when we find ourselves straying from the narrow path, we ought to pull out that law. We ought to pull out the Word of God and examine ourselves, say, hey, now wait a minute. Let's make sure. That's okay. That's healthy. I think that leads to holy living. But look, folks, look, if you're in Christ, it's a done deal. And what you ought to do is like Paul, you ought to strive for masteries. You ought to strive for holiness. You ought to strive to grow in Christ. And you say, well, what if I fail? Folks, you can't fail. But that's it. Do you get it? You can't fail. You can't. It doesn't depend on you. So you can try and try and try and try. And that's why Paul says that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's never in vain. Why? Because God is doing the work. And every time we match ourselves up with God, even when we fall flat on our face, tell me God doesn't use those times to grow us in Christ. Yeah, and more often than not, He will use our failures to grow us more in Christ than He will use our successes. So look, back to Ephesians chapter 1. Here's what Paul says. Hey, look, three things you got to know, and what we need to just clear off this space on the table and get right down to it. First off, you need to know what is the hope of God's calling in your life. Folks, there is a hope, and it is a surety, and it is a confidence. You don't have to worry. Serve God. Serve Him to the best of your knowledge. Walk with Him. Learn of Him. You can't fail. You can't blow it. You can't make Him angry. You can't. So get into the book and do something. Get into the book. Know God. Get into the book. Learn. Grow. Go out and serve Him. Do something. Why? You can't fail. You can't blow it. You can't make God mad. I remember trying to go down, you know, we were trying to decide, do we go down to Columbia or do we not? Do we go down to Columbia or do we not? We did this silly, silly thing. You know, I wish that I had this book by Gilly back then. You know, does God want me in Columbia? How did you know, Greg, that God was calling you to Columbia? I don't. I wanted to go. You know, I wanted to go. Well, how did you know God was moving you from Columbia to Costa Rica? Well, Columbia was kicking me out of the country. Hand of God behind you, shooing you out of the country. They wouldn't give us visas. We had to leave. Okay, well, how did you know? How did you know God wanted you in Costa Rica? I didn't have any other opportunity. It was either go to Costa Rica or come back to the States and get a job. And I didn't want to get a job. I don't like working. I prefer to be a pastor. That's a joke. So, you know what I mean? Look, serve God. You know, if we went down to Columbia, well, does God want you to? No, you know what God wants you to do? God wants you to read the Bible and do what it says. God wants you to preach the gospel to the lost and then teach the Bible to the saved so they can grow in Christ. Can you do that in Kansas City? Mm-hmm. Can you do that in Columbia? Mm-hmm. Got to learn language. But you can do that in Columbia. Can you do that in Costa Rica? Yeah. Can you do that in Vietnam? Mm-hmm. Can you do that in Afghanistan or any other stand over there? Yes. So, do something. I mean, isn't that liberating? Yeah, it is. Because how many times do we just sit around and wring our hands with worry? Oh, boy, if I going to college, ooh, what major should I pick? What should I study? You know, if I get a wrong degree, if I don't hear God's voice, then I'm going to really mess up my life. I like how one preacher put it. I can't remember who it was. He was preaching about this same topic, and he's like, you know, we wring our hands and we worry about all of this stuff. And I heard it on Friel's radio show, and he was saying, you know, well, what if I married the wrong woman? You know, what if I married the woman that God, you know, had for somebody else? What if the woman that I was supposed to marry, well, what if I kind of missed the leading of God? Maybe I was walking in the flesh that day, and I was like, oh no, I married the wrong woman. Then I'm going to the mall. Well, then I'd sit, maybe that's her. Then if that's her, are those my kids? I mean, it's just dumb. No, look, God gives you freedom. He gives you freedom to choose. If you want vanilla ice cream, great. If you want chocolate, that's okay too. If you want to get married while, you know, you're young, great. If you want to wait for a while, that's good. You know, if you marry this gal, you marry that gal. You know what? Just marry one. And you're okay. And if you stay married to that one, you're okay. It's not that you're... I mean, folks, it's freedom. God has saved us. God is keeping us saved. God is conforming us to the image of Christ. And God will finish the work that He has started in us. Don't worry. God will keep you. There is a surety, a confidence, a hope in the calling that we've responded to. You have freedom to serve Christ. Serve Him because God in Christ loves you with a love that is unconditional. You cannot make Him mad. Let's go on. Verse 18. Paul says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, first, what is the hope of His calling, and second, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Now if we understand the hope, I think the hope, you know, frees us from those shackles that keep us bound to the rudiments that are in Christ, the beginning, you know, the basics. To move beyond that, to grow to maturity, we need to understand, I cannot lose my salvation. I cannot offend my God. I cannot make him angry. Christ took it all for me. Then that frees me then to grow. Why? Because I'm going to fall and stumble as I grow, and that's okay. And we know that's okay because we have the surety, the hope, and that frees us. This eternal security frees us to grow in Christ. And then Paul talks about the hope, which is kind of the foundation for us, and then he puts out the inheritance, which is the goal. Kind of puts, you know, the past and the future. He says, okay, relax, your past is taken care of. God has you. Now look what's ahead. And he talks about this riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, Paul in this passage is talking about our inheritance. Let's just look at the grammar just for a moment, and then we'll move on into what it's actually, how it'll apply to our life, what it's saying to us. He says, look, verse 17, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, okay, that the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him, the Father of glory, right? The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, the Father's calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance, the Father's inheritance, in the saints. Now, you say, well, are we talking about our inheritance? Or are we talking about the Father's inheritance? Okay? We're not talking about the Father's inheritance. God the Father does have an inheritance. Okay, if you want to write the passage down, we're not going to take the time to go look at it. Isaiah 19:24-25. Isaiah 19:24-25 speaks of the inheritance of God the Father. The inheritance that God the Father has chosen for himself, folks, is the nation of Israel. That's the Father's inheritance. You need to kind of think about that. You think, wow, we kind of got the short end of the stick. You know, looks like I got a good inheritance, you know, and why did he pick Israel is his inheritance? Well, God chose Israel, and he chose to love Israel. That is his inheritance. They're his chosen nation. So we're not talking about the inheritance that the Father will receive. No, we are talking about the Father's inheritance that he has for us. For us. And just as this hope, this surety, this confidence, this eternal security that God keeps us, just as that frees us and liberates us to grow in Jesus Christ, Paul throws out this inheritance, he throws it out in the future, and he says, this is what's coming, folks. And as the hope liberates us, the inheritance motivates us. And you say, well, now wait a minute, that's kind of selfish. You know, if I do right, then I'm going to get more inheritance. Yeah. Yeah, you are. And you know what? You are selfish. Tell me God doesn't know how to motivate you. Yes, he does. And in that, though, we're going to see that as we receive more inheritance, as we receive that glory, you know who's glorified more? Jesus. Because we will see that he is the one who has manifested his grace and his mercy and power to do the work in us and through us. Well, what is this? Look over. We're going to hit a bunch of verses. I just want to show you kind of a quick, brief view of what this inheritance is all about. Colossians 3:24, it's a passage that speaks of servants and masters. It's one of those key passages that we use to understand our position as an employee or an employer. And he says in verse 24, in this context, he says, look, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. As we serve the Lord, we are earning a reward. Our inheritance is called the reward of the inheritance. It's something that you get as a reward. That make sense? You following me? Okay. When does that come? Well, look what this is what we expect. One book over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One book over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as we get into how to study the Bible later on this month, we're going to be getting into what we call dispensation, so how God has dispensed his grace for salvation in different times and to different peoples. And we see that every dispensation, there's a massive failure on the part of the people who have received this dispensation of grace. Okay, like Adam and Eve. God provided for them this whole garden, and how did it end? In sin, in judgment. Separation from God got them out of the garden. You look at the dispensation up to the flood of Noah, and then what happened? Well, God judged them, stopped that dispensation, started another one. Every dispensation ends that way. Every dispensation ends in man's failure, God's judgment. Ours is no different. Tell me, folks, tell me. Look out among the churches today. I don't care if you look at the Western church, the Eastern, look at the state of the church in general today and tell me we're doing okay. Absolutely not. We have forsaken the Scripture. We have forsaken the Bible. We are following some mystic god and idol that we have made and fashioned with our own heart and mind. We are not fulfilling the Great Commission. Those that think they are fulfilling the Great Commission are so far out in left field. It's a mess. It's a mess. And there's faithfulness, holiness, righteousness. Where is the calling to God's people to come out of the world and to walk with God, to preach the gospel, the true gospel, the law and grace? I mean, it's not there, folks. And God will come back one day, and He'll end our dispensation just like He's ended every other dispensation before us. He'll remove the steward. He'll remove the church and take her to judgment. And that's what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. God will come back one day. Jesus will come for us. And yes, for those who are living faithfully, it will be a joyous day. For the majority, it will be a rude wake-up call. 1 Thess 4:13 says, "But I would not have you ignorant brethren concerning them which are asleep," those that have died, "that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." We call it the rapture. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Yes, they are a comfort. They're a comfort for those who are living faithfully. But you know what? For those who aren't living faithfully, you know what it is? It's God knocking on the door saying, "Folks, I'm coming back." And Christ comes back for us one day. He will take us out of here, the steward that has been unfaithful in his stewardship. Our stewardship is the preaching of the gospel. And the church as a whole is failing, and he will take us to judgment. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's going to come back and he will rapture us out of here. That's the next event in God's prophetic calendar. He will close our dispensation just like he opened it. He opened it with the coming of the Holy Spirit to begin the church, and he will close it with taking the Spirit up with the church, and it'll stop. And he will take us, every one of us, those dead in Christ, those who are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ, up to what we call and what we see in the Bible as the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Paul says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the foundation. That's where it all begins, because that's Christ, our salvation, the sure foundation God laid for us in our Lord. And then he says in verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble," and you got your choice, you can build however you want. You can build with things that will last. Gold, silver, precious stones, you can build with things that are going to burn up, wood, hay, and stubble. Or you can just sit back and don't build at all. That's the whole thing. God will let you do that. It's your choice. But he says, know this, verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And he says, look, your works will be judged. Not for salvation, folks. Remember, that's the hope of our calling. No, your works will be judged for what you will receive. Look what he says, verse 14. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive" what? What's your Bible say? A reward. Just like we saw in Colossians, reward of your inheritance. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. See, we're not talking about the foundation. We're talking about what you build on the foundation. The foundation is Christ and your salvation. But what you build on that, God is going to judge, folks. Those who have lived faithfully as God desires, those who have taken the Scripture and applied it to their lives as best they could, shall receive a full reward, a reward of the inheritance. And those who choose to not invest in eternal things, those who choose to live the way that they want to, they will lose the reward of their inheritance. You say, well, what does that have to do with glory? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 41 and 42. 1 Corinthians 15 is a full mentioned chapter of the resurrection of the Christian. Paul takes time and several verses, 58 verses, to work through the doctrine of the resurrection of the Christian. And he says in verses 41 and 42, 1 Corinthians 15, 41. He says, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Just as one star differeth from another star in glory, so is the resurrection of the Christian saints. Why? Because not everybody will receive the same reward of inheritance. Not everybody is faithful. Not everybody has invested in eternity. And so just as the stars differ one from another in glory, so we shall differ after the judgment. Now skip ahead to verse 51, the same chapter, verse 51. We go back to the rapture, where the rapture is also the resurrection, where God gives us a new body. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But we shall all be changed. The ones that are resurrected from the dead, the ones that are raptured at the coming of Christ. We're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we that remain shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? No, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, look, this ought to be a motivation to you. Verse 58. Therefore, because of this, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, you could preach yourself blue in the face on the streets sometime, can't you? And not see one person respond. And you could say to yourself, you know, I put out 1,362 door hangers. And I haven't seen anybody from my neighborhood come to my church. And you think, well, the labor that I have done is in vain. No, wait a minute. You're nearsighted. You're nearsighted. You need to take your eyes off of here now, and you need to put them on the judgment seat of Christ. As we go out and preach the gospel, folks, yes, praise the Lord when people respond. Praise God when there's salvation and conversion, when people grow in Jesus Christ. But we are preaching for our Lord. We are bragging on what Jesus did. And if the rotten sinner wants to respond, bless God, he gets in the club. But if he doesn't, Christ gets the glory. And Christ will reward us for bragging on him. Just think of it that way. I know we're not bragging on him. We're preaching the law and grace. We're preaching the message of the cross. But it is lifting up the work of our Lord before a sinful world. We are calling men and women to Christ so that he can have the glory. And Jesus will reward you for that. He's going to give you a new body. And you know what that body's going to be like? Now wait a minute. Here comes the glory part. Here comes the glory part. Look at Philippians. Philippians 3:20. Look at Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20 and 21 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His what? Glorious body. According to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You see, your vile body right now, folks, your vile body is no different than the vile body of somebody that is not a Christian. Tell me there's a difference. If I put you right beside a lost person, could I tell the difference just by looking at you? Just by smelling you? No. But you know what? There's coming a day when Jesus Christ comes back for us. It's the rapture, and He's going to rapture us out of here. The dead in Christ, yes, they shall be raised. We will be raptured. We will be caught up to the clouds with them. That day of the rapture is also the day of our resurrection when God finishes this work of salvation He began in our spirit. He will immediately conform us completely and perfectly to the image of Christ, spirit, soul, and body. And that body will be a glorified body. But the amount of glory that you receive in your body, you know what that depends on? That depends on you. That depends on you. And that depends on me. And the person that's been faithful will shine as a bright star. Okay, put him next to the sun and a star. You can't even see the stars when the sun is out. Right? Why? Because the sun in the Bible is a picture of Christ. We're not talking about taking glory away from Christ. But look, when you receive glory, it is simply a reflection of the glory of Christ. It is a reflection of what He has done in you and through you. The glory that you receive will be glory for Him. It's not glory for me, look at me. It's glory of Christ for Him. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul puts this out here and says, look folks, that's the goal. We are running a race, every last one of us. We are running a race. Where are we running to? We are running to the goal, the finish line. Folks, the finish line is the judgment seat of Christ. The finish line is not tomorrow. It's not next Sunday. The finish line is not in this life. The finish line is either when you die or Christ comes back for us and He will take us to the judgment. Set your eyes on the finish line and don't stop running until you get there. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And verse 11 says, that ought to motivate you, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Not the terror that He's going to squash you like a bug and throw you into the pit of hell. No, it's the terror, how would you feel arriving at the judgment seat of Christ having lived for yourself? The parable of the talents, you remember that one? The Lord goes away, He gives 10 servants 10 talents, one coin for each, and then He comes back and he wants to reckon accounts, and the first guy comes up and he says, your one coin got 10 more, and he says, good and faithful servant, be over 10 cities. And then the other one comes up, 5 coins he's got from the one, he says, you're likewise over 5 cities. And then one guy sloughs up there and he says, kept your coin in a napkin. Wow, really? And the Lord says, you didn't even put it in the bank so that I could have my money back with a little interest? You didn't even do the minimum. How much work is it to put my money in a bank? Get a little interest. You didn't even do that? No? Folks, how many Christians live that way? And they've been given the Spirit of God. They've been given the Scripture. They've been given the mission. It's easy. Go evangelize. You know, edify the believers through the preaching, teaching, the Word of God. It's not that difficult. Go make disciples. And what do? Nothing. And Paul says, come on, think of the judgment seat of Christ. He says, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore that judgment's coming. Oh, that motivates me, Paul says. Oh, that motivates me. For me, I fear that day. I fear to be found unfaithful to my Lord who has done so much for me. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what do we do, folks? What do we do? We persuade men. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest unto your consciences. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. It's one more thing we got. You know, Paul wants us to know three things. He says we got to know three things. Look, three things. He wants us to know what the hope of our calling is. God has called us to salvation. It is our sure expectation. It is our confidence. It is what God started and He will finish. He has promised it. We need to stop worrying about losing our salvation, and we need to start building on that firm foundation. You cannot fail. If you live according to Scripture, you walk according to what the Bible says, you cannot fail. And even if you do fail, God will use that to grow you in Christ. But God also wants you to know what His inheritance is that He offers you in Christ. Why does He want you to know that? Well, He wants you to know that so that you live in a way that will result in you getting a full reward of the inheritance, because the glory you receive will glorify Jesus Christ. And that takes us to the third point this morning. One last thing we need to know, and that's the power of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 19, Ephesians 1:19, and what is, He wants us to know, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Folks, we need to know the greatness of God's power and authority. Now look, we're not going to get weird and wacky, and I'm not going to, you know, slay anybody in the Spirit. We're not going to see the manifestations of the power of God. That's silliness. Silliness. No, God's power, yes, that He offers us, is exceeding great. It's mighty power. Look how mighty it is. Verse 20, folks, this power that He offers to us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It says, which He wrought. It's that same power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. You see, when Christ raised from the dead, that was God's stamp of approval, His proof of payment. Done. And with that power of raising Christ from the dead, God was, look, the last enemy was vanquished. Done. Death. Death holds no power on Jesus Christ. Christ will not die anymore. You see, that's the power of God. The power that won complete victory. Complete even over the last enemy. That's why He says in verse 21, principalities, powers, might, dominion. No. Jesus Christ is far above that. Why? Because He vanquished even the last enemy, which is death. And with that exceeding great power also comes authority. See, it's not just power to do great grand things. It is an authoritative power. Because He says in verse 22, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You see, there's authoritative power in Christ. Christ reigns over all, and Christ will reign over all forever. You say, well, the devil's in charge of the world. Yeah, I know that. But you know what? We're ambassadors. I'm not an ambassador of the devil. At least I hope I'm not. You know, sometimes I think, boy, we fall into that, don't we? That trap of the devil. Pushing his program instead of pushing Christ's program. No, we've been sent with a mission. We've been sent as ambassadors. We have the same authoritative power as Jesus Christ. You say, well, what does that mean? You know, what is it? Name it and claim it, say it and create it. I don't know, the word faith crowd. No, what that means is you have been commissioned by the Lord to go preach the gospel to the lost. You need to obey that. You need to go forth with that same authority. Somebody says, you know, you can't preach. You can't preach here. Well, you know, private property, public property, okay. You need to obey the laws of the land. But boy, we're drawing a thin line in the sand. And I'm going to get my toes right up over the edge of it. Because we have been commissioned by our Lord to go preach the gospel. And men have no authority to tell us we can't. And then when they tell us we can't, then we have problems. Okay? Then we have problems. It's just like when they told those three Hebrew boys, bow down to the idol. Everybody else bows down and there they are standing up. Why? No. It's God's authority. It's God's authority. That's why Paul says, look, this power that raised Christ from the dead, this authoritative power that Christ has given us. Look at Ephesians 3:20. This is why Paul tells us later, and this is the thought that got us into this whole passage. This is why Paul says, look, you just don't think big enough. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church. No, 3:20, verse 20, we'll get to 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You see, you've got hope. You don't have to worry about failing and making God mad. You can't lose your salvation. You have the inheritance before you. Run toward that finish line. And as you are running toward that finish line, understand that day after day, God will give you sufficient grace and power to fulfill the mission He has put in your hands. The problem is not with God. The problem is not, God has not given me enough to do what He's called me to do. Folks, no. The problem is with us. We don't think big enough. And then when we think big enough, we don't think God wants to do that through us. We think maybe He wants to do that through somebody else. He wants to do that through Paul, not through me. He wants to do that through a John MacArthur, not through me. He wants to do that through, I don't know, pick a name. Mark Cahill, Todd Friel, Ray Comfort. List them out and say, well, I don't know. No, you know what? Every member of the body of Christ is a member of the body of Christ. Yeah, we have different functions, but there we are. If you want to see God do a work in you and through you, the key is in verse 19. Verse 19 back in chapter 1. He says He wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who, what? Who believe. Who believe. And folks, you know, that is not just intellectual assent. You walked in here today, and without a second thought, you sat down in that chair. Did you not? You believed that that chair would hold you up. And you didn't give it a thought. A second, you sat right down in there. Why don't we serve God that way? You know, God has called us to grow in holiness. God has called us to preach the gospel to the lost. God has called us to be disciples, to make disciples, evangelize the believers. Look, what's stopping us? You know what's stopping us? Faith. Faith is what's stopping us. Faith. You know, somebody said the other day, I don't know if it's reading my book or something, somebody said, you know, sometimes we think the opposite of faith is unbelief. The opposite of faith is not unbelief. The opposite of faith is disobedience. Why? Well, because belief is faith. It's sitting on the chair. It's putting your trust in it. It's resting on it. Look, if we really believe what the Scripture said, would we not live differently? Would we not live differently? I read a story of, you know, one of those old English preachers, and he was given an example. There was some Anglican priest who was given the last rites ceremony or something for some criminal they were going to hang. And the criminal is sitting there listening to this guy explain the gospel to him. And the criminal said to the priest, he says, you don't believe that. And the priest says, well, what do you mean? I've given my life to it. He says, no, you don't believe that. He says, well, what do you mean? Why don't I believe that? He says, look, he says, if I believed what you are telling me, he says, I would walk across England covered in broken glass with my bare feet to save one soul if what you're telling me is true. That's what we need. We need to read the Scripture. We need to understand. We need to believe it. That one soul is worth an eternity. One soul is worth every dime we could ever invest in evangelism or missions. One soul is worth that. One soul. And we ought to live that way. So many of us have believed this lie that we wait for some mystic moving of God, some voice, some audible voice that He gives us, some prompting, some... No, look, it's the Bible. It's God's written contract to us. It's His promise in black and white. Let's get in the Bible. Let's learn it. Let's believe it. Let's pray like Paul prays right here. God, please open the eyes of my understanding. Draw me close to You that I might know You and serve You in a way that will glorify Jesus Christ. That's what we need. Faith. Faith that really works. Faith that is not dead. Faith that moves us to finish the work God has given us to do. And so that's how Paul finishes Ephesians chapter 1. It's a prayer for the saints. You know, he says, look, I want you to know God. That's what we saw 2 weeks ago in the last message. And then he says, I want you to know 3 specific things. Hope, inheritance, and power. Come on, folks. This is what you got. This is what you got. You have eternal salvation. Eternal security. You cannot lose your salvation. You can rest on that. Rest on that and grow in it. You have an inheritance that's coming. You have the opportunity to invest in eternal things today. Things that will result in glory when Christ comes back for us. And you have power because it is God who will do the work in you and through you. But you must first believe. You have to know God's word and then do it. You have just like sitting on a chair. You have to put that word out and say, this is what God said I'm supposed to do. So I'm going to do it. And then He has to provide for me. It's obeying the Scripture. And maybe the reason many of us don't attempt great things for God in the mission, you know, maybe the reason is because we really don't expect great things from Him. Maybe we just don't expect Him to work in our lives. And Paul prayed, hey, let's be different. He wanted those Ephesians believers to take what they had in the salvation. Look, it's just the beginning. Know what to expect from God. Hope, inheritance, and power. So let's pray that. Let's grow in Christ. And let's attempt great things for God in the preaching of the gospel here and abroad. What's holding us back? Look, He gave us the power and the power of the authority. We have the Scripture. We can draw close to God and we can pray and we can attempt great things for God. Do you think Jesus Christ is going to be angry with us at the judgment seat of Christ because we attempted something for Him? Nope. But if we don't, and we take what He's given us, put it in a napkin, wad it away, and stick it in a shelf, we don't do anything, that's going to hurt. That's not going to be good. So, we're finished with Ephesians 1. And just remember this. Our beginning in Christ is great. Look at all the spiritual blessings we have. Paul listed out 8 of them. But folks, that's just it. It's just the beginning. Now we need to grow in Christ, and we need to start attempting great things for Him. We need to put our eyes on the judgment seat of Christ, which is the finish line. And we need to rest in Christ's authority, strive by faith to obey what the Scripture says, and let God provide for us, as He promised He would. Okay? Let's pray.